In Ephesians, we have Paul writing the church that he founded. You always get closer to Paul's undiluted view of things when he's addressing a church where he laid the foundation. Paul, an apostle, that is, sent one, of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints. Again, the word is the root word from which we get hagi, or we get, you've seen me write it on the board many times, I feel frustrated without a board right now, hagios. The Greek letter A with the reverse aspirant giving the guttural hagios. With English letters usually written H-A-G-I-O-S. It has nothing, as I said the other night, to do with righteousness, except that you are making yourself available for God to work his righteousness in you. When the word hagios is used, translated saint or sanctification, the focus is on commitment. It's a liturgical word. It means you've given it over exclusively and totally to the use of the deity being worshipped. These saints are called, as we saw in his letter to the Corinthians. It's a calling of God. You're either called to be saints, or from out of that calling, God assigns some, gives to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, those that had offered themselves on the altar to God, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, faithing ones in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, his usual greeting and peace, unmerited favor and cessation of againstness from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And this is where we were camping out. Don't expect very many people that listen to me tonight to even begin to comprehend the significance. According as he hath chosen us in him. Ex alexito. It means to choose out and select, and in the grammar of the Greek, because it's in the middle voice, it means choosing out for himself. I mean, you can select out. I'm going to use a homely illustration. You can cut out a piece of pie to give to somebody else. And you can cut out a piece of pie for yourself. I can frankly tell you there are not too many people that cut a piece of pie for me and do it in the size or shape I want it. It is just common to human nature. People cut pie with the number of people participating in view, or they cut pie according to their own appetites. It's been my lot in life that pies I don't like, I get half a pie handed to me. Pies I really like, I get slivers. The solution to all that is cut my own slice. Now, we don't have all these different voices as consistent and accurately pointed out in the grammar and syntax of the English language, but the Greek does. And you know, as we talk about it, you know the difference between cutting a piece of cake or a piece of pie for yourself and cutting it for someone else, or someone else cutting it for you. What is being said here is from out of the pie of mankind. Before they were ever created and allowed to grow and procreate and expand down through the centuries from every generation, God cut some pieces out in advance for himself. That's why in the message I preach every year on the Potter's House, I try to make the point, God is the boss. Half the habit patterns of a lifetime are in a child, but by the time he is six, our entire society is reaping the terrible harvest today, and I continue to harp on it, of a philosophic view that changed. Like or dislike the Puritans, their starting point was not a self-serving starting point. Had that been the case, they would not have fled to Geneva. They would have not brought the wrath of the king on them. They would not have been searching a place for religious freedom. Now, I can fault the Puritans as I can fault the Pharisees. The Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day had a good beginning. When Antiochus Epiphanes had demanded that he be worshipped as God manifest, with magnificent largesse, decided to allow all religions to exist with a neutral, even-handed treatment, as long as they recognized he was preeminent. And the family of the Maccabees, when confronted with that choice, would choose death rather than submit their religious commitment to an earthly superior frame. And the Maccabean rebellion was born, and the temple was restored. The Pharisees and scribes, in response to the prophetic message that they had evil befall them because they'd forsaken God's law, became preeminent analyzers and custodians of that law again, to return God's people to right behavior and right beliefs. Well, they became self-righteous in later years, and so wrapped up in their religious performance they would not recognize God in their midst, but their beginning was right. If they were self-serving, they would have bowed their knee to Antiochus Epiphanes. So like the Puritans and don't like them, and I don't like the residue of legalism that flows out of the Puritans, I sure like what Jonathan Edwards accomplished with his revivals. The Puritans, in their beginnings, and in the sincere perpetrators of their faith, put God first. That's what's wrong with America. Looking out for number one has become the criteria. And it was taught into a generation with an educational system that literally assumed the non-existence of any permanent values or permanent facts or eternal existence, and made the self and its satisfaction the center of all things. And the church abdicated. And the spirit of the false prophet has pervaded the entire church world. And as I so oft quote Dr. Tozier, it is nothing but the same business on the other side of the street. Man coating his self-seeking endeavors with a halo. And no recognition that God's the boss and he does the choosing. And that choice was made a long time ago. And instead of worrying about the ones that are left out of the choice, you just better be glad and seize the opportunity. If there is the witness in your spirit, which is measured by a response to his word, it goes back to the parable of the sower. Jesus said, if you cannot understand that parable, you cannot understand anything. You can't even be a disciple. That is, a learner of him. And the parable of the sower makes it very clear that he doesn't want certain people to hear and understand, see and perceive, lest they repent and be converted. Because they aren't in the number. And he describes the condition by characterizing the people as different soil. There's some who look like that they are certainly the chosen, because when they hear the word, the flowers leap forth like rain on a desert soil. But when the sun comes up and the wind blows and the storms come, there's no depth. There are others that are like a well-traveled path. They've heard so much, seen so much, nothing impacts them at all. Others are thorny. They receive the word, but the cares of this world, and interestingly enough, love of money, pursuit of riches, crowds out the word. They have all the traits of good soil, but the cares of this world and the pursuit of money crowds it out. I often talk about the hard core of this ministry. They're always there. I'm never addressing my remarks to them. When I have to get on to that majority fringe that makes commitments and don't keep them, can't be counted on, have to be whipped up from their backsliding every few months, there's a hard central core, and you sit in amazement. You wonder why it didn't take most of them long at all to make their mind up. They found the truth. They knew this was the place. Doesn't matter whether they're 3,000 miles away, listening and calling once a week, many more miles away from Ireland. As the song says, like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick, they were reached by the word. And they've hung in there through thick and thin. And at times, as pastor, I get frustrated because I get my eyes on those that have an ability to get my attention that are really the well-traveled path, nothing impacts. The shallow, stony ground. Oh, they flower, man. They line up to tell me it's the greatest message they ever heard in their life. I mean, some of the least dependable people that have ever come across the path of my ministry have beat my eardrums down. Every time I preach, it's the greatest thing they've ever heard in their whole life. But as soon as the storm comes, flowers are dead. They're the most appreciative, the most instantly responsive, but nothing goes down deep and changes and bears fruit. And then there are those that have every quality, the thorny ground of receiving the word and being fruit-bearing Christian trees. But the cares of this world and the pursuit of riches, money, crowds in on them, and the word cannot prosper in them because these other thorns crowd out the crop. A very few receive the word, produce fruit, are the good soil. And that parable makes it clear, and I tend to forget it as a preacher, because I take so to heart the reaction to the word that I love, that the seed is the word, and no matter how faithful the sower scatters it, the soil determines the response. This Ephesian letter goes behind that. God chose out and foreordained the soil. Again, you can lament the fact and die worrying that you might not be good soil. Well, you might not be. But you're not being in the dark about it. A little life experience tells you the kind of soil you are. You're one of those quick flowering kind. It turns you on. You hear the word, I've waited. That's the most wonderful thing I ever heard. Tomorrow you hear something else wonderful, but nothing ever changes you. You sit there, you've sat there for years, listened to the word faithfully taught, known it was true, listened to the opportunities to give forth the spirit life of giving expressed through you. Nothing penetrates you. You're just a flattened, beat down clay path. Life that nothing can penetrate. You've been walked on so long that it takes a pickaxe to open the ground enough to drive a nail in it. You're a cement head. You've heard everything, seen everything. You know, if you're one of those, and how many times you have responded the word and tried. But you got a first love, and that's the cares of this world and the pursuit of money that crowds out God's claim every time on your life. And as the good old Puritans used to say, you prove you're a member of God's elect by the way you act. Some of you have laid a track so long, you might as well quit. Because you ain't going to change. But if the hunger is still there, take heart. No man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. God is still dealing with you. And the wondrous, glorious side of what I'm saying. And the older I get, the more I've come to see the truth of what Paul taught. the glorious fact. He did choose some. And here and there, as we take this message to the world, like a receiver to a certain frequency that's been waiting for a transmission. Close to this truth is a book written not too long ago called Eternity in Their Hearts. People in walks of life that have never heard the gospel message, who had this eternity in their heart, that when the light comes, they're instantly receiving the signal. The chosen. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. There ain't nobody else in this world as important. Do you understand that? Get on the telephone and then I'll get back to it later. Okay, you don't have to take any more calls for a while. I'm in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Trying, feeling frustrated with inadequacy, but still trying to communicate some of the meaning of this fourth verse, according of chapter 1, Ephesians, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. I'm sure that Satan had already fallen. I'm sure that in the eons of time, before the basis of time was created, in a God and a realm of existence where there is and was no time, Satan fell. And God conceived the plan of which the building of this universe was a part. The creation of Adam in His own image was a part. The failure of man, anticipated and known, and the plan of redemption, the fail-safe, lamb slain from the foundation of the world, made His commitment. And God chose Paul. Here's Paul, with all of his passion, going the wrong way. Smitten by a light from heaven. God takes a break from His many activities up in heaven and says, well, we got to find somebody. And there goes a guy down the road. Let's hit him. No, He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, the plan of redemption, the work that Christ would do, the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit that places us in Christ because of our faith, the deposit of His life in us, grace as substance, to bring forth in us God's own nature, all that preconceived. And in a world gone mad, the outstanding characteristic of which the prophet described, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And hear me, those who listen to me teach, and those who have been around the longest and the closest, who have presumed and gotten complacent about your position in God, This is not an idle thing we talk about. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That we should make this decision of presenting ourselves to him. That's what holy means. The liturgical word, lay ourselves on his altar, and on an altar, all you do on an altar is die. You put things there to be consumed. He hath chosen us in him, chose Paul to be an apostle, the saints to be the objects of perfecting by the gift ministers and the work of the Holy Spirit. All this before the foundation of the world. I ended the previous half hour, if you can understand that concept. We're the most important people in the world. Nobody else matters. He chose us for himself, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that is, presented to him for his utensil, and without blame before him in love. We have blame, but not before him in love. He chose to love us. Having predestinated, that is, not the same word, proolesis, foreordained. By the way, in love is not in phileos, it's in agape. Based upon an intrinsic value in the object being loved. Our very choice is based upon an intrinsic value in us, as you'll see, related to what he'll bring forth. Now, obviously, this choice had several things in mind, including what he will say later to these same saints, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Text without context is error. Having started out that we were chosen, set apart for himself, before the worlds were formed, foreordained to his purposes, some of which he's going to name. Thus, that choosing and foreordination included, as the second chapter opens, the quickening. The whole world's dead in trespasses and sins, but we're quickened. We've been chosen for God to help us in the confrontation and deliverance from that death. We were chosen to grow in the knowledge of God's grace and God's love, as the third chapter talks. Chosen, as the fourth chapter says, to walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. Chosen, as the 12th verse of that chapter, for the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Chosen to be in a position of needing this admonition. Finally, my brethren, 6th chapter, 10th verse, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hey, the ones that aren't chosen don't have this wrestling. Too many of you have gotten complacent. See, the devil knows about this choosing. And the perennial temptation to which we fall is to grow complacent in the choosing and take the perks without the responsibility. Why, I said, hear me closely. There are benefits. He hath blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places, spiritual blessings in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But this foreordaining involves some other things, and involves an understanding that as the chosen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're under attack. I felt like screaming today en route to this festival because of the spiritual attack that comes on me every Sunday, a literal physical attack to try to prevent me from the cathedral and from the Sunday festival. And you combat it by putting on the whole armor of God. Some of you haven't put on the whole armor of God in years. All you've done is whine under the attack. All you do is lay down and give up the battle. Stand, therefore. Withstand, having done all to stand. All that goes with the territory. Right now, let's stick to this first chapter. Having foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, again, God's the boss, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, there's a positive side. We can make it. God's got a stake in us. He doesn't want the chosen to fail either. He's showing off with us. And whom the Lord calls, he enables. In whom we have redemption through his blood. I thought everybody had that. The price was sufficient to cover everybody. Only the chosen get it. Sorry. You better come to a new understanding of the privilege of God's calling. Let every tradition be a lie and God's word be true. Not everyone is chosen. How wonderful then to be one who is chosen. Because to you, redemption through his blood flows. To you, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace flows. Oh, I know this rattles the teeth of those brought up in American evangelism where whosoever will may come. Well, whosoever will may come. But the source of will, no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draweth. That's why a lot of you wonder, you have to, don't you? Don't you wonder why we go night after night, week after week, month after month, teaching the same truths that turned you on? Don't you wonder why we don't have 10,000 lined up outside the cathedral? There ain't that many in town that he's chosen. Start giving due appreciation to your calling. Start taking a fresh look at the privilege of being chosen. Out of the myriad walks of life that flowed into this ministry. I can just still hear the echoes of those that are sitting in their home discussing. I can't believe he said what he said. That most of the others are going to hell. They are. Look how quickly I praise anyone without even trying to examine their life. They're in God's hands. That shows a response to God's word. Hey, cowards. I was not, as I said this morning, ever kicked out of any denomination. I left them. As an executive leader, I left them because of their hypocrisy, their cowardice, their phonyism, their playing the game, their spiritual one-upmanship, their self-seeking, clerical promotion-aimed behavior. Instead of giving themselves to communicating the unsearchable riches of Christ and teaching the truth without fear or favor. Most of them weren't called. They didn't know where they were going. They just wanted to go. The dignity of being chosen, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us. Now that's where I want to take up. What has he made known unto us? That's another criteria. You're one of the chosen.